I know we've been doing our series of lessons in the book of Colossians, and so we're in Colossians chapter 4 tonight. The actual title of our message is Let Your Speech Always Be Gracious, which is what Paul urges the Colossians, and by God's providence is urging you and me. Let your speech always be gracious. And I know that's hard, because there are moments, honestly, that aren't so gracious. You know, there are times we get very frustrated and we say things. And this lesson, really, we could spend quite a bit of time even in the book of Proverbs and notice very strong statements that God makes through Solomon and the other wise men to emphasize the tongue. And one of the things that always comes to my mind in Proverbs is Proverbs 10:19. I don't have it anywhere in my outline, but it just comes to mind that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So the more you say, the more of a chance there is for you to say something wrong. So it's one of those things of saying less is probably a better thing. So in Colossians 4, as I have here, tonight we're only going through the first, these four verses, verses 2 through 6, where Paul, after he's talked about households, you know, wives dealing with their husbands and husbands with their wives, children and parents, parents and children, the bondservant with their masters and masters with their bondservants, he then says in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. Now that, again, right there, we could spend quite a bit of time. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, there are shades of things all throughout the New Testament that kind of address the things that Paul says here very quickly. But, you know, as we go through this, again, as we were noticing in verse 5 and 6, there is this general theme of walking with wisdom. That's, I think, probably the focus that we each should have in our dealing with others, is dealing with others in wisdom. As you notice with me, there are two big points, I think, that he makes. If I can just turn my own page, it's one of those things. The first is communicating with God through prayer, and then the second is communicating with the world through gracious speech. And again, excuse me, these are things that Paul really strikes hard at, even though he doesn't say very much. It's not like he goes on and on about it, but what he says here and what other passages say are very important to us. Romans 15, 5 and 6, in this context, Paul says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that I mentioned even Wednesday night, because the point we were making in our Wednesday night invitation was, how do you tune 100 pianos? You know, that's kind of the thing that we were looking at. And you use a standard. You use, you know, what might be a tuning fork. The A440 is kind of the sound that seems to be the standard that most all musicians use when they tune their instruments as they're getting ready to play together. When I was in band in high school and even in college, we would use the A440. One person would tune to it, and we'd all tune to that one person. But it's that idea of being in harmony. This context of Romans 15 is really a context that goes all the way back to chapter 14, verse 1, when we're dealing with people who are weak in their opinions. And Paul addresses that entire thing for a chapter plus a few more verses. So from 14:1 through 15:7, it's that one theme of how to deal with people in their weakness. So that's his point, kind of in summary, is may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with each other. Harmony doesn't mean you're just making noise. Harmony means you're trying to make noise that sounds good with each other. You know, you're in tune with each other in that way. And the reason is, he says here, is that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've mentioned Proverbs 10:19. Apparently I did sneak it into my outline. The one who conceals hatred Verse 18 of Proverbs 10. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is wise. Verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. And then finally, that verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Now, all four of these particular things, these proverbs, deal with the mouth. They deal with the tongue. And so we need to understand how important it is. Proverbs has so much to do. If you have any kind of a concordance where you can look up, you know, tongue in Proverbs, you're going to find probably tens of proverbs, and I'd say 50 or even 60. I mean, it's, you know, quite a few that are there about how important this is. So, with that in mind, all by way of introduction, Jesus talks about a tree being known by its fruit. So we want to look at these few passages here together, and then we'll get back into what Colossians is saying to us, because I think these are all certainly corollary points, but very important points. Again, communication to God in prayer, and then communication with each other. So, in Matthew chapter 12, we'll start there, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus makes the point about a tree being known by its fruit. I know most people today will say that how you know what a person is by looking into their eyes. The window to the soul is their eyes. I'm not saying that has no credibility, but I think more accurately, the window to a person's soul is their mouth. What they say, how they say it, really reveals who they are inside. And so, if you'll notice with me in Matthew 12, starting there in verse 33, he says, either make the tree good, which is interesting. He doesn't say you can't influence this. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For the good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. I would think this is kind of a very important passage for us to always be mindful of, especially what Paul says in Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Again, talking about we need to make the best use of opportunity with others. Everything we say should be seasoned with salt, should be gracious. Jesus here is making it very clear that we have a choice. We either make the tree good or bad, and you're going to know it by the fruit it bears. Not by like what we were talking about this morning where people say they have faith, but they don't show it. Here, Jesus says, you know, determine for yourself. Tree is either good or bad by the fruit it bears. So make that decision. Either make the tree, and I want to emphasize that. He doesn't say you have no control over this. He actually makes it clear you do have control over this. But you've got to make the choice to either make the tree good or bad. And then he talks to these people that he's been, in the context, you might notice with me the verses 22 through 32 have to do with blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Where Jesus performs miracles and the Pharisees were coming up and saying the only reason he can do it is because he and the devil are working together. And Jesus warns them, you can be forgiven of anything except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Do not assign against the Holy Spirit what would be going for the devil and vice versa. You don't do that. House divided is not going to stand. All these very familiar phrases that are used here. And that's why he says in verse 32, leading into verse 33, that whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. You speak against Jesus, it'll be forgiven. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. And that's when he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. So we need to understand how important it is what we say and even how we say it. Look over in Luke 6. Luke 6. And we're going to look at verse 43 through 49. I know I divide it this way, but I do that on purpose to kind of show the paragraph separation, maybe. It's not necessary. It's just what I do. But Luke 6, as I have there again in the outline, verse 43 is where we're going to start. And this is obviously parallel to what Matthew is saying that Jesus said. I'm going to say this real quickly that we don't always think of this. I know I've talked to different people about, you know, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And these gospels don't always tell exactly the same story in the exact same way. And to give you a real quick thing, here in Matthew 12 and in Luke 6, there is similarity and there is dissimilarity in these sections. Some who go against the Word of God, they don't believe it's God's Word at all, are going to say, see, he didn't say the same thing in the exact same way. Do we ever? When we retell stories, we may add something, we change it. As a preacher, I know I've preached some of the same lessons, even here over the course of 9.5 years. I mean, I understand that. And things are said a little differently. And Jesus, being the Son of God, he's going to get things right. But Luke may record something that the Holy Spirit has given to him to share that's slightly different. But it may show very easily that Jesus said the same basic thing on at least two different occasions, if not more. So Luke 6:43, no good tree bears bad fruit. Now it's stated a little differently in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree. Here he just says no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes from a bramble bush. Now you and I may say, well, that's simplicity. That's Jesus. He makes things simple very often. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Notice what he then says in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? So in connection with what Luke is saying and how he displays it, same point. Not exactly what verse 36 and 37 of Matthew 12 say about being judged for every idle word. But still, he goes right into, why do you call me? You say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I'm saying. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, notice it's not if, but when, immediately it fell and the ruin of that house was great. Now this is all in connection with talking. You know, tree is known by its fruit. Why do you call me? Why do you say with your mouth that I'm Lord, but you don't do what I say? I'll show you what that's like. That's like a person who hears the things I say, but he doesn't do them. And here it is, a foolish person who, you know, builds his house on the sand. And then finally in James 3, in this outline here, James 3, and if you know anything about James, this section is all about the tongue. And it's essentially all of chapter 3. So in James chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he makes the point that not everybody should be a teacher because we shall receive stricter judgment. So, he says that, but he makes this point as he goes on. We'll just read the text here, and again, it's 3 altogether. Chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder, which, or wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue's a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Tongue, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. I know we're pretty familiar with a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the very same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And then immediately, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, by his good behavior. Well, again, talking about the mouth, there's a connection. Mouth, behavior. So by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there's jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, in my own mind, I think of the conversational way that James displays this, but this is hard-hitting. James is one of my favorites, not just because of a namesake sort of thing, but I really like his directness, I guess. He, to me, is a lot like the prophet Amos, just unvarnished. You know, it's just there. How do you deal with that? So, again, in talking about how we are going to deal with other people and address people, we need to be, just like he says, gracious in everything that we say. Well, part of that is our persistence in prayer. Turn over with me to Luke 18. We had mentioned just in passing Luke 18 in verses 1 through 8, the section there that Jesus addresses as he talks about persistence in prayer. He uses a parable about a widow who goes to a judge and demands his attention, demands his judgment, but the guy doesn't pay attention to her at first, doesn't do anything of what she wants. And we're told up front, Luke doesn't do this all the time, but he does it probably more often than any of the other synoptic gospel, you know, Matthew, Mark. He gives us why this is being said. So he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.'" I love the expression there. She's not going to beat me down, because that's kind of how he's perceiving it. Again, the parable Jesus tells. So the Lord then said, verse 6, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith on earth?" Persistence in prayer. It doesn't mean you ask once and shrug your shoulders because the answer didn't come. It doesn't mean two or three times. You think of Job and how persistent he was in demanding God come to him and talk to him. Any child, you know, worth their salt of being a child is going to go to their parent and ask for something and not just get the answer, "No, not now." I mean, give you a quick example of somebody who might come up to their mom and dad and go, "I want ice cream." "No, we haven't eaten dinner yet." Do you think the child goes away and never asks again? You know, within a couple minutes, "I really would like some ice cream." "I said no." 1 minute later, "Oh, ice cream." "No." Come back again. And there is a point where the parent finally just may raise their voice. "No, you ask one more time." But there are times, my own kids may know this about me, you know, there's a point you go, "Just try one more time." And you try one more time, and you know what? "Let's get some ice cream." Why? Because of persistence. That's a kind of dumb illustration, but still, we need to be persistent with God and continue to ask, because that's what Jesus says. He told them this parable to the effect that they ought not all, or that they, excuse me, I misread that, they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, "We do not lose heart. Even though our outer man is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. Yeah, I know this lesson tonight is not going to answer everything about this, but I do think there needs to be determined persistence with God in prayer. I mean, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 on there through verse 18. This doesn't look like three verses. It looks like maybe two. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Praying without ceasing doesn't mean you're never stopping. I mean, every single one of us to this point has eaten without ceasing. And we understand what that means. We've eaten to sustain life. Think about that. Prayer without ceasing is we are sustaining. You know, and prayer kind of is a background noise sometimes. You know, you're doing your job, but it may be you can, in your own mind, think to God and pray. I mean, it's just something that God has designed us to be able to do, those two things at once. In Romans 12, Paul put it this way, verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. So Paul doesn't say just to one group in Colossae, you need to keep, you know, praying. You need to endure in prayer. You need to be having stamina in your prayer life. Again, to the Thessalonians, he said, pray without ceasing. To the Romans, be constant in prayer. Because that's exactly what God wants from us. That's exactly what he seeks. So again, what we were talking about from Colossians 4, these few verses, verses 2 through 6, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, Paul says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. I know in our Wednesday night series of lessons, I didn't incorporate the map here, but Wednesday night we were talking about Barnabas and the proximity from Cyprus, where the island is, to Tarsus, to Antioch. You know, they're kind of in a very triangular close proximity. Colossae is just a little bit further west from this area of where Barnabas was. And the only thing I want to mention is that it's in the same area, a little further west, where Paul ran into Lystra in Derbe. And those are places that they tried to kill him. Actually, in Lystra, they stoned him and thought he was dead and threw him out of town, thinking he was dead. It's one of those scenes, if you read it in Acts 14, you read it, and they supposed he was dead, and they threw him out of town, and then the disciples came around him, and he stood up and walked back into town. Like, you okay? That's kind of strange. But here we're talking about that area of hostility. And Paul says to the Colossians, pray to God that we can have a door for the word to declare the mystery, on account of which, at the moment he's writing to the Colossians, I'm in prison. And some suppose, and I think rightly, this is his first imprisonment where he was later released and then maybe in prison yet again. But notice what his prayer and his request to them to pray for him for is that I may make it clear. Paul at times doesn't make things really clear. I've shared this with you like in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. In the Greek is one sentence. In the English Standard Version, and I think it's typical for most of the English versions, it's like either two sentences or three. Some may make it four. My only point is, Paul doesn't always make things easy. I think it's interesting that Paul says, I want to make this clear. I would like for you to pray for me to make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And then again, verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. That means we need to ask God for wisdom. James tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you generously, without reproach. But you've got to ask in faith. We're to make the best use of the time. That means we're making assessments, constantly making assessment. Let your speech always be gracious. He doesn't say, let your speech at times be gracious. Let your speech always be gracious. Now, I know not everybody here is on Facebook and in any kind of social media thing. That's probably the wisest thing to do. But if you're going to do it, This is also applicable to Facebook and Twitter and whatever else is out there, Instagram. Let your speech always be gracious. I'm not saying it's the easiest task. Somebody pushes that button, we want to push right back. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, or not what we should do. That's what I was getting ready to say. Should and supposed all at the same time. Supposed. Let your speech always be gracious. Seasoned with salt. That doesn't mean you dump a pound of it in there. A little pinch will do. So that you may know how you ought to answer. You know, Peter, I don't have this in the outline, but this does come to mind. 1 Peter 3:15. We probably know it, and I would start it off, but I would rather not trust my own memory right now. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, "In your hearts you are to honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And yet you are to do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience," verse 16, "so that when you're slandered," not if you are, but when you are, "those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." We need to know our context. I want to close with a passage here in Ecclesiastes 3. Too often this is kind of relegated some way, somehow, to funerals. Verse 1, "For everything there's a season, and a time for every matter under heaven." Verse 7 says that there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. I think maybe we should pray for wisdom to know when that time is, either way. Sometimes, I think the most gracious speech we can offer is just silence. Just not saying anything. I'm not saying it's the easiest course of action, but sometimes it's the best course of action. So let's pray for wisdom. Let's pray that God can use us, and we are wise toward our opportunity, wise toward everything that's going on. And, you know, maybe now more than ever, we need to do that, to reach out to brothers and sisters, check on them, you know, maybe try to say something that we can, not to just point fingers, but to actually prod them, encourage them, admonish them, how important it is. I mean, I know right now, and we're not the only ones struggling with attendance. You know, it's not just the lack here. Where, and I mentioned this relatively recently, where my dad is, they have 500. You know, that's their typical attendance. They've had 100 in person. And it's, you know, you say 100, wow, yeah, out of 500, that's one-fifth. You do the math, it's 20%, you know. And there are a lot of places that are struggling. And I'm not saying that's a good excuse. What I'm saying is a lot of people are really struggling with their faith. And we need to, I think, reach out, not just ignore them, reach out and do what we can to encourage them, because I think that's a very important thing. They need to know they're not forgotten. I know if it were me, if I had, you know, weak in faith, it would be encouraging to have someone call, even to say, "Hey, we've been missing you. What's going on?" You know, who knows what route they take from there, but at least a conversation has been open. So the song we're going to sing here, 149, "Hark, the gentle voice of Jesus calls." And so we need to listen to him. We need to do what we can in being an encouragement to others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do what we can for others in prayer, just like Paul was emphasizing, pray for us also, that there would be a door open. We can make it clear what needs to be made clear. And if there's anyone tonight that either, you know, have a desire to be baptized, a desire for prayer, come forward right now as we stand and sing together.